Great. Thank you. Sunday school children, if you'd like to go, that would be amazing. Thank you. Please come back, parents. No eating during the service. You'll distract me for sure. Welcome to Oceanside Fathers. Thank you, Deb. That was amazing. I really appreciate that. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been speaking about the Holy Spirit. And before we do that, because I haven't got anybody here reminding me, Aaron and Nola, where is your family? They're all in Sunday school. Aaron's going to get a coffee or go and have a burger, okay? Okay, please, at the end of the service, somebody shake my hand or shake my ear, whatever it is. Aaron and Nola's last Sunday here, they're moving to Powell River. And hey, Aaron, welcome back. You thought you could get away, eh? Aaron was in the car park getting in his car. And so they've been with us for over 10 years, and we just want to bless them and send them on their way with our blessing. So we'll do that at the end of the service so we can have Seth and Joy with them. And so just a quick break. Sorry. And make sure they stay to the end. Yeah. So just a recap, we have been speaking on the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, again, if you have not heard these messages, to please go online. It's a series I'm doing on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes and often the most represented and least taught about person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And I would like you to go through my notes that will be online. In fact, I have put together reading through some theologians that I like to read their views, and I've put together quite a comprehensive talk on the baptisms, especially the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it will be online, and we'll be able to read it from there. So please do that, because God wants us to understand biblically why we believe what we believe. We can't just say, I believe it because it feels good. I believe it because God says so. And so I'll be putting up over the next few months with the help of Mark and others some doctrinal things so you can learn to understand why we believe what we believe. And so we established over the last few weeks the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father is God, Jesus is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. There's some scriptural references, and they'll be online. That there is only one God who eternally exists as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We read in Deuteronomy 6:4, that Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. In the notes, you will see this clearly laid out, and please study for yourself. A.W. Tozer, a great Christian thinker and philosopher, being gone to be with the Lord, read his books, Knowledge of the Holy and the Pursuit of God. They're about 100 pages, and they will bless your socks off you. And he says this about trying to understand things, because people say, well, I don't believe it because it's impossible. Well, let's take creation. You believe that God created heaven and earth? Do you know how he did it? No, he just spoke. Well, how's that possible? Well, he's God, and this is what A.W. Tozer says. Our sincerest effort to grasp the incomprehensible mystery of the Trinity must remain forever futile, and only the deepest reverence can it be saved from actual presumption. Some persons who have rejected all they cannot explain have denied that God is a Trinity. Subjecting the Most High to their level-headed scrutiny, they conclude that it is impossible that he could be both one and three. These forget that their whole life is enshrouded in mystery. They fail to consider that any real explanation of even the simplest phenomenon in nature lies hidden in obscurity and can no more be explained than the mystery of the Godhead. He goes on to say, only to an equal could God intellectually communicate the mystery of the Godhead. And to think of God as having an equal is to fall into intellectual absurdity. Amen? We also established that under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit now lives in the church. All of these are explained in the last two messages. And that as that we as God's children are the church, and that the Holy Spirit lives in us. You can read that in Ephesians 2 and scriptures like 1 Corinthians 6:19. And that the Holy Spirit, because He lives in us, is our indwelling helper, comforter, guide, and teacher, and we are never, ever alone. People may leave you. You may feel lost or lonely, but God never, ever leaves you. Once you are His child and you have become the dwelling place of God, He would violate Himself if He abandoned you. The word counselor is the word parakletos, which is the Greek for, and it simply means someone who comes alongside you to help you. So the Holy Spirit is in you. He comes alongside you to help you, and someone who can do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. But perhaps the most wonderful blessing of all the things the Holy Spirit does, and we're going to speak on the baptism of the Holy Spirit today again, because I felt in God to speak on our Father in heaven and His divine love for us. It's Father's Day. Deborah said that, I've been a good father. I tell you, I've made many mistakes, like every father, and I have many regrets. But I thank God for the grace of my children. And like Deborah says, the older you get, the more you realize how little you know. And I love that thing as children, when you're 16 and you still know everything, it might be a good time to leave home and get a job. While you know everything. When you get to my age, you know nothing. But perhaps the most wonderful blessing of all is the outpouring of God the Father's divine love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And this is my Father's Day message. The Father's divine love. We're going to look at Romans 5. I've spoken it often. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. The book of Romans just explains salvation so well. And he's talking to an audience that not a Hebrew audience. The book of Hebrews written to a Hebrew audience. I believe Paul wrote it, although we're not sure. But this is primarily a Gentile audience with some Christian Jews in between, well, mixed in with it. And he says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. I want to stop there just a little bit, because therefore, when you see a therefore in Scripture, it's good to find out what it's there for. And it's therefore because he has just taken the first few chapters, in particular Romans chapter 4, to explain how Abraham was made righteous simply because he believed. Abraham didn't earn his righteousness. We cannot earn our righteousness. Abraham did nothing except believe God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And we are justified in justification. And we'll start putting these things up on the website too, so you can understand these crazy words. Simply means this, that we are made just. We are made just as if we have never sinned. Justification, just as if we had never sinned. So we come to Jesus Christ. We acknowledge Him by faith as our Lord and Savior. We confess our sin. We repent and are forgiven of our sin. And we, because of that, our sinner is taken on Jesus Christ on the cross, and we come through the cross, through the body of Jesus, Hebrews 10 says, and we become holy and righteous in the eyes of God. Now, our flesh has to catch up to that, but our spirit is born again. We're born of the Spirit. So when we come into the presence of God, God sees us through the curtain, which is the body of Jesus, Hebrews 10 says, and He sees us holy and righteous, and Jesus is our advocate and stands on our behalf, seated at the right hand of the Father, and says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And God accepts that on the basis of not what we did, but what Jesus did on our behalf. That is justification in a nutshell. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those little ones, twos, threes, and fours, and fives in brackets there, I'm going to unpick those little things as we after this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The grace, the unearned, unmerited favor of God. Hebrews 4 says, we come to the throne of grace. We come because of God's grace. He opens his arms. We come, and when we come to his throne, we do not receive judgment. It says we receive mercy. In other words, mercy is we get what we don't deserve. We deserve death, and we get righteousness, and we get life, and we get an abundant life. And then it says, and we find grace, the other side of the cross, that daily helps us work out our lives. So we're walking in grace on a daily basis, where we do not get what we deserve because Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Is that good news? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. We don't read this one so often. Because we know that our sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So I'm just going to unpack that, but before I do that, I just want to read that again, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit through whom he has given us. God has given us two incredible gifts. He gave us the gift of his Son so that we might live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we today, like any gift, have a choice to receive it or reject that gift. But it's free to all. And he gave, God gave that gift. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit. Says the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we would never be alone. So that we would be empowered for witness. So that he would counsel us, lead us, teach us, and guide us into all truth. We can never fail if we trust in an unfailing God. If we trust in ourselves, we fail daily. But when our trust is in him and our hope is in him, we never fail. Amen. Sorry, I'm not shouting at you. I'm just a little bit passionate today. If I can have some water. See, this is the only open bottle. Sorry, Camilla. What Paul is saying is that because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Church, this is an amazing truth. Church, God can no longer ever be angry with us who are born again. He can never, ever be angry again. Can I have some more light in the back there because my eyes are not too good? And this little Bible of mine that I need some stronger glasses for. But he can never, ever be angry again. I want to show you that in Scripture. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, which it's the chapter of the atonement, where Isaiah has this vision, this prophetic vision of Jesus, the Lamb of God, taking upon the sin of the world, being bruised for us, his body broken, and giving his life so that we could have life. Isaiah 53 and 54. And then Isaiah 55, he follows, Isaiah 54, he follows up with this. And basically what he's saying, because of what Jesus will do, because of what the Messiah is going to do on the cross, this is a promise that God gave to us. And it's Isaiah 54 from verse 9. And this is what it says. To me, this is like the days of Noah. Amazing that Deborah spoke of Noah today. When I swore by the waters of Noah that they would never cover the earth again. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you and never to rebuke you again. The same way I swore that the waters would never cover the earth again, that same way I swear that I will never ever rebuke you or be angry with you again. He would violate His word. Now we disappoint God, and God's wrath, we understand, was satisfied in Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus took the wrath of God and gave us mercy to find grace. And so though the mountains, this is how strong this covenant is. Though the mountains may be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor will my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. How incredible is that, church? So we live under an open heaven, under the gaze of a loving God. We're at peace with God because Jesus made peace for us on the cross. We have direct access to God, we read in Romans 5 there, through by faith. Hebrews 10:29-23, you can read these at home. No matter what comes our way, we can rejoice in the hope of God's glory. And even in our sufferings have a godly purpose. It produces in us perseverance, character, and hope. And I want to talk about that there. You see, when we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. We become a brand new creature, a whole new creation by the Spirit of God. We are spirit, our spirit is awakened, and we are born again. And we will forever live in eternity with Jesus. And we need to fix our gaze on not as what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is unseen, seen is temporal, but what is seen is eternal. So the other way around. No, what is unseen, yeah. You know what I mean? What is seen is eternal. It's my second sermon. What is okay. What is unseen is eternal. There you are. Been a long day. Second message. So just hold on, I'm just losing my thought now. What is unseen is eternal. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, writes this thing. He says that a light and momentary afflictions. And what he's saying, in the context of eternity, we have light and momentary afflictions that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what he's really saying is, no matter what happens, even if we give our life for the cross, we win. Because this is just a blink in eternity. Even if you live for 100 years, it is a blimp on the screen. And you will be, and we will be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And if we have eternal eyes, these things become light and momentary afflictions. And it puts in context, it's not that they're not sore, it's not that they don't hurt us, but they are temporal because we are eternal. And number five, that because we have been justified by faith, God's divine unconditional love is continually being poured into our hearts by His Spirit. Now I want you to remember continually. That word, continually, because it's not a one-off event. And we will see that at the end of this talk. A love that can never be achieved through human effort or through our own self-righteousness. A love that only comes through God and the Holy Spirit. Divine love. There's nothing like it and nothing to compare to it. And the love that we think of is nothing like the love of God that He has for us. And then Paul goes on to describe the nature of God's unconditional love as we read the second part of this passage. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His, doesn't say love, His own love, divine love, His own love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? You see, we were saved from God's wrath, and He declared He'll never be angry by an oath in Isaiah 55 because of Jesus Christ. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's your homework. Read Hebrews 5. Meditate on the love of God. So before Jesus Christ, we were enemies of God, ungodly sinners, and by nature, objects of wrath. We were hopeless and lost. In Ephesians 2:1-5, and I just want to read this. We've spoken on it before, but for you, just as a reminder of this great salvation. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's you and I. All of us also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sin nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. See, people that are not born again still live as objects of God's wrath. And it's our responsibility to show them the love of God so that they can come out of that and live under open heaven. But because of His great love for us, His love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So church, the unrighteousness, the ungodly objects of God's wrath, the unrighteous, the ungodly objects of God's wrath, that God poured out His unconditional, self-giving, divine love. You see, a love you don't earn or be good to receive. Divine love sets no preconditions and has no limits. Divine love is simply freely given to anyone who would ask and believe, even the most undeserving and worthy sinners. That's people like you and I. Church is God's children, holy and dearly loved. We don't simply receive a portion of God's love. We receive all His love. I think sometimes we have this picture that God has all His children, millions or billions, serving Him, and each gets a little dab of His love. We get all of God's love. We get as much as we can take and as much as we want of God's love. And the way I can explain this is when you have your first child and you're looking into their baby's eyes and you're holding that baby, you wonder, how could you ever love anything more than that baby? And then the second child comes on the way, and one of the fears, could I love this child as much as I loved the first one? And this baby's born, and your heart just expands. And you love that child. And if you like the Fraganellas, you get to 5 children, and you love them all the same, equally, unconditionally. And when you're born again, God loves you, and all His resources, all His love, all His unconditional forgiveness and grace is poured out into your heart by His Spirit. And we're going to talk about that poured out part because we have a role to play in this. You see, we are immersed in an inexhaustible supernatural divine love, not given on the basis of our achievement, but freely poured out into our hearts by God simply because we believe. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Now, as children, here's the key, because this is not the end of the story. This is the beginning of a new journey once we are born again. The channel to God of God's love is the Holy Spirit, and His desire is that through our lives we become divine love to others. We become channels of divine love. You see, if all it was about was getting us saved, the best thing God could do would, once we were born again, is take us home. If that's what it was all about, that was the best thing that He could have done, because we wouldn't mess up. But He leaves us here. He fills us with His love. That love is channeled into us so we can channel it to others. We become a channel of God's love, but we have to be full of that love to be a channel. So once we are saved, our purpose in God is for us to become a consistent expression of the divine love of God, so that through our lives, many may come to know the unconditional love of God expressed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are on a mission. We have a purpose, and that is to reveal the love of God to our family, neighbors, and friends. That is the mission. But we can't give what we don't have. And we're going to read a little portion from the book of Revelation. I just want to tell you a little bit about this book of Ephesians, because we're going to look at that little passage. This was a powerful church. We read it here about in Acts 19. Paul is speaking to 12 believers. The church has been born. They're filled with the Spirit. Acts 20, a few years have gone. He's saying farewell to them. And he writes this amazing letter to this church in Ephesus. And the historians that I've read will say that there were some amazing leaders over this church. And one, obviously, was the Apostle Paul. Two scholars will say that Timothy led the church after Paul or sometime after him. And to Timothy in Ephesus, he wrote the pastoral epistles. But something that is a little unknown that I discovered, that the Apostle John spent time in Ephesus, and he was, what I've read, one of the leaders of the church. It was from Ephesus that Paul got exiled to Patmos, that John got exiled to the Isle of Patmos, about 35 k's off the coast of Ephesus. And on that island, while he's praying, he gets the revelation from God, and Jesus tells him to write some letters to the church. And interestingly enough, the first letter he writes is to the church of Ephesus. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance, and I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and not grown weary." I tell you, if Oceanside got a letter like that, we'd say, tick, 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 tick. Aren't we amazing? Doctrinally sound. Dealing with wicked men. Discerning true and false apostles. But Jesus says this to them, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have fallen out of me, love with me. You've become inward looking, and you are into just the motion of religion. It has become an event where you go through the motions." And this is what he says. "You have forsaken your first. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Strong words from a loving God who never gets angry. Amazing. We're just going to look at that a little bit. I will remove your lampstand. Now, the light of the Holy Spirit, the oil in the lamp, we know all of those things. But I, for me, the lampstand is Jesus, where he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that men will see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Jesus spoke that, that we are the light. And when we become absolved, fall out of love with Jesus, our light stops shining. God wants us to be salt and light to this dying world. And so why does Jesus seem to be so hard on this amazing church that did so well? Before, I believe, first and foremost, the church is to be the primary channel of an expression of God's divine love to a dying world. Church, there's so much stuff in the church. Gossiping, slander, all of these things going around. I promise you, if you held me to a magnifying glass and put me by a big mirror, you will find fault, believe it or not. And the church, the world sees this. This is why. The world sees it because the focus has come off Jesus and his mercy and grace. That is for me, and he wants me to extend to others. It goes off and I look around. Look at that guy. Look at that guy. Look at that guy. Hey, how about taking a look at yourself? Jesus is saying. Look at yourself. Remember, this is not a religion. This is a relationship with the living God who loved you so much that he gave his only life for you. And remember the days when you got saved, church. Remember the days when we got saved. And I tell you, we wanted to even save the trees and the lampposts. We wanted everybody to know about the love of God. And now we become a form of religion. And I'm not, this is not a hard word. This is a word of freedom. Because Jesus says this. Remember, our sins are always forgiven, past, present, and future. They were forgiven on the cross. You never have to be forgiven again. How do you know your future sins were forgiven? Well, they were forgiven 2,000 years ago. Were you around? Do you live in the future? So you see, God is the one that forgives, but we are the ones who repent. And repentance is simply acknowledging our mistakes and our sin, asking our God for mercy, which he's already given us, and turning around and going the way. He says, repent and return to where you were. Turn around. And if repentance is not for today, why is this church of 45 years old being called to repent? Acknowledge this. When the church falls out of love with Jesus, it misrepresents God. And that's the issue. It's a big issue. Because Jesus says this in John 13, 34 to 35. He said this a few times. What they was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what he says here in 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. How? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now we have some amazing worship. We have some reasonable preaching. We have an amazing fellowship. But I tell you, that is not the defining factor of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God bless you guys. I know people have got, please don't worry about them. They're not angry with me. I know all of them. They're going to celebrate their families. But it says this. The defining factor of my church, you see, I don't know what church is being built, but there's only one church that Jesus is building, and that will be known for its love for God with all our soul, heart, all our soul, and all our strength, and its love for its neighbors. as itself. By this shall all men know. And God is wanting to bring us back, church, to covenant relationship with Him and with each other, where we honor each other, where it says love covers a multitude of sin. That doesn't mean it condones sin. It means it has grace when we fall. We don't kick each other in the teeth. We lift each other up because we all fall. And God wants us to be His representative to the second iron world. That's why tomorrow is not about people. It's about freedom of speech. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us this. 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between Paul starting to speak about the operation of the Holy Spirit individually and corporately. And what he's saying here in the middle, he speaks about love. And what he's saying, without love, all of the stuff is nothing. You can have all the power. You can glow in the dark. You can fathom all the mysteries of the world. You can do all of this stuff. And it's going on in the church. And you can be wowed by guys that say, I live on God's lap and I've done this and I've raised a multitude of people. You can be wowed by that. But if they do not have love, and I tell you, love is expressed in community. If they are not in community, they are not expressing the love of God. Because the second part of Corinthians 12 says, you are the body of Christ. And you need each other. And you join together. And so these guys that say, I don't like the church, cannot be part of the church then. Because you cannot separate the head from the body. God needs us to be committed to local church. If it's not Oceanside, find a church where you can grow and prosper and go with the good, the bad, and the ugly. I have been with New Covenant Ministries for over 30 years. And I tell you what, there's been good, bad, and ugly. There's been everything. But this is my tribe. This is my family. I mean, the fact that my wife's with me is a miracle. You see, divorce is never an option, but death is. She reminds me of that. No. It's a covenant until we die. And this hopping around and saying, well, this doesn't suit me, this doesn't suit me, I'll go there and I'll go there. And that guy said this, well, if you're looking at man, you will be sorely disappointed, because when the honeymoon's over at that place, you'll be at the next. Stick it out. If God puts you here, and if God moves you, if God moves you, and let's not use the Lord's name in vain because we upset and say, God told me so. No, I'm moving because you suck. Rather tell me that than tell me, God told me so. Because I can't argue with God. Amen? So we may have all the gifts in operation, speak in tongues of angels, gifts of prophecy, and fathom all mysteries, and faith that can move mountains. But without God love, we have nothing. This is in the Bible. And we are simply clanging cymbals or resounding gongs. Why? Because without the love of God in our hearts, we frustrate the purposes of God, because we misrepresent Him to the world. The whole goal of Christian ministry is to reveal the love of God to sick and dying world, to be channels of God's love that have been poured into our hearts by His Spirit. So how do we respond to this? If we respond thinking, oh, I've really blown it, God's angry with me, well, you missed the point. We come to the throne of grace and we receive mercy. And we find grace to walk this out. We come to the throne every time we fall. I tell you, it can happen daily. It can happen daily, and it more than likely does, because our flesh, our spirit is born again, but our flesh has been sanctified. We're becoming more like Him. And there's a whole lot of flesh in me that still has to die. So how do we respond? If we are loving people as God loves, then we simply keep on loving. If we aren't, then simply repent. God is not angry with us. Just do the things you did at first when He first revealed His unconditional love to us. I want to go to something Jesus said, because in Romans 5, we read that God's love is being poured out into our hearts by His Spirit. I want to say continually poured out. Now I want to say that river never stops. But I can stand under a waterfall with my mouth closed, thin lips, agitated, offended, mad, and never drink a drop and die of thirst under the waterfall. You see, God pours it out. We need to drink it in. We drink it in. We drink in the love. So when our love tank is low, and when that person's cut you off, and you've gave him a sign that's not Christian or something, you go to God and say, God, please fill me with your love. Please help me, God. In my time of need, I need to find grace to help me in my time of need, in my relationships, God, in the things I've done. Lord God, I know you've forgiven me, but fill me with your love afresh for today, for this situation, for this fight I've just had. God, I ask you to help me, and for the fight I'm going to have and the next fight I'm going to have. Lord God, fill me up. Fill me up. I tell you, some Christians, the last time they drank in the love of God is when they were saved. And that's what happened to the church in Ephesus. And he just said, come back to me. Remember. Remember your first love. Remember how you loved me. Remember, guys, how you were going to lay your life down. Remember, Lord, how fervent you were for the gospel. And that's the church that God wants us to be. We cannot do it in our own strength, because God's love is received, not achieved. Amen? And Jesus speaks about this, actually, in John chapter 7. Interesting that John wrote this under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, give an account of Jesus' life. And if I can have the worship team please come forward. If you need to go after this, please be welcome. But this is what Jesus says. On the last, John 7:37. Thanks, buddy. You can get it. Please open the doors. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You don't have to stay thirsty spiritually. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. God says, as you drink from me, I want, and you drink in my love, I want you to be a channel of that love. I want it to flow in you and through you. In you and through you. And if you're not filling yourself up, there's nothing to do. So come to me on a daily basis. Come to me. Cry out to me. And I will fill you. Amen? And he said, by this, he meant the Spirit. Remember, Romans 5, God's love is poured into our hearts by the Spirit, whom those who believe, that's us, in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Church, if we can simply acknowledge our need for God and for His love, if we can simply come to Him and say, God, fill me afresh. Restore the joy of my salvation. Create in me a pure heart. I can't do it. Open our mouths, open our hands and say, fill me afresh, Lord. And church, as we do that, like a sponge, it first soaks it in, nothing comes out. But we get so saturated that we become leaky Christians. And people impacted around us become impacted. It's a slow journey. It's a journey of a lifetime. But don't be worried when you fail. Don't be worried when you lose it. Don't. Just come to your dad. He knows anyway. He's got a big smile on his face that I knew you'd do that. But here I am. I love you. Come. Let me reveal myself to you. And I tell you, as we focus on Him and we let Him fill us, these light and momentary afflictions become less and less and less. When we try and do it without the love of God in our own strength, we fail terribly. Amen? Amen.